Here, let us turn our Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Second Corinthians chapter 3, and we shall read responsively the whole chapter. Second Corinthians chapter 3, the whole chapter, I shall begin with verse 1. Verse 1. Do we begin again to commend ourselves? Or need we, as some others, epistles of commendation to you, or letters of commendation from you? For as much as ye are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in tables of stone, but in fleshly tables of the heart. Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think of anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God. But if the ministration of death, written and engraven in stone, was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not steadfastly behold the face of Moses for the glory of his countenance, which glory was to be done away? For if the ministration of condemnation be glory, much more doth the ministration of righteousness exceed in glory. For if that which is done away was glorious, much more that which remaineth is glorious. And not as Moses, which put a veil over his face, that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look to the end of that which is abolished. But even unto this day, when Moses is read, the veil is upon their heart. Now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. The Lord bless the reading of His sacred word. God willing, today we will try and complete 2 Corinthians chapter 3. And this particular passage is good to study as a whole rather than verse by verse. So if in certain parts I choose to refer to the bigger picture, I hope everybody understands. Okay, because some of the things said here, the arguments, if you want to follow, right, it's better to view it as a whole. Right, so... please excuse me for those portions where I may not necessarily follow verse by verse, okay? But the first few verses, yes, right, we can surely do verse by verse. And before we begin with the first few verses, we ought to look at the context again, right? Which is the lesson that we have covered before, I think 2 weeks ago. And what we covered 2 weeks before, let us just start from verse 14 again. Now thanks be unto God, which always causes us to triumph in Christ and maketh manifest the savour of his knowledge by us in every place. In other words, what Paul is trying to say here is this. Yes, in the ministry, sometimes there will be difficulties, and as we go about Even though it was an open door, we faced with much challenges, yet we, and then at the same time, I was very worried about the Corinthian church, yet I rest myself in this comfort that in the Lord Jesus Christ, I have already the victory. And it's the Lord Jesus Christ who will also grant success. It's the Lord Jesus Christ who will also help all of us through in our weakness here upon this earth. And so here in verse 14, it says, now thanks be unto God. It's not of us that we can minister, but it's always in God, right, where we have our sufficiency. Right? So now thanks be unto God, which always, always, right, not sometimes, not most of the time, but always. Right? And that is something that we must settle in our heart. Want to find a victory in the our service towards God? The only way in which we can have victory in our service towards God is that we depend fully upon Him. But if we depend fully upon Him, the promise is always, always, right, He will help us to fulfill and to do His will. That is something that we need to settle in our hearts, and that is something you and I, we will need to experience for ourselves in our lives. That was Paul's experience. And, you know, if you understand the kind of experience that Paul goes through, how he was persecuted by both his own people as well as the Gentiles, the kind of shipwrecks, the kind of imprisonments, the kind of stonings that he went through, and yet at the end of it, he says, I triumph in Christ. Wow. Surely the same God that helped the Apostle Paul through all these things will also help us through, right, the various challenges and tribulations that we may face in this life. And so it was Christ that, and in Christ that maketh manifest the savor of His knowledge by us in every place. In other words, the effective witness of the gospel is all due to God Himself. God making use of the Apostle Paul and his associates. God is the one who, through the Apostle Paul, caused His power and His glory to be manifested in all the mission stations. And this here, Paul describes as a savor, right? Like the kind of fragrance that comes out from perfume. And verse 13 to 15 say, for we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ. No, not just any kind of perfume. I do not know whether you have smelled perfume that doesn't smell like perfume before. I'm not sure. The ladies have a certain perfume you just smell you don't like, right? And then the ladies will go about choosing, this one I like. And sometimes the expensive one not necessarily the best. And you smell, how can this be worth so much money? It doesn't smell very, very sweet, right? But some you smell, very sweet. The kind of sweet fragrance, right? Well, imitated by Paul, but this fragrance, of course, that is imitated by Paul is the sweet fragrance of Christ. It's Christ Himself, right? But this sweet savor, take note, has two different results among the people. You'll realize that for one result is that when people hear the good news of Jesus Christ and see the good testimony of Paul and the associates, well, they, in fact, of turning to God, they in fact wax worse and worse, and finally unto condemnation. And this group of people, there will always be, right? In any congregation, anywhere, everywhere you go, you have to come to expect that there will be this group of people. At the same time, though, there will also be another group of people who, when you spend your time to minister to them and you do so faithfully, depending fully upon God, then for this group of people, this savor leads them unto life. And so that is something that if we understand, we can take great encouragement. Otherwise, sometimes in ministry, it can always be very discouraging. Sometimes we minister to a group of people and then after that, you realize that, this group of people in which I've grown up with or which I've been ministered with, suddenly ah, yeah, this person is no longer there and then decides to move away from Christ. Will there be this group of people? There will always be. And if we focus and we think that, no, these things is because, oh, I've done something wrong or anything. Now, of course, if we have done something wrong, then we ought to re-examine and to repent. But if really, no, what you have done is something that is faithful and true to the Holy Scriptures, sincere, you do not corrupt, you are not peddling the word of God, you are faithful and sincere in the ministry, then really, when such things happen, you shouldn't be discouraged. For everyone that is led into the savour of death, there will also be a group of people that is led into the savour of life. And that is really the encouragement. Yes, just do God's word. Some will accept God's word. Some will not accept God's word. But for the sake of those that will accept God's word, press on. And so that was the encouragement for the Apostle Paul. That is also the encouragement of us. And sometimes this savour of life, savour of death, you can be very surprised, can also be found in the same family. That's why in God's word, when Christ says, division because of me, I'm here to send a sword, I will divide between brothers and sisters, fathers and mothers, husband and wife, it is really true. But all these things are all in the sovereign hand of God. The important thing is press on, minister, and also to understand that, you know, when Christ used us to minister, whether be it in terms of the leading some to savor of death or savor of life, it's all due to Christ. Our sufficiency is in Him, which Paul will continue to emphasize in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. But most importantly, in this critical passage, right, in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, it's verse 17. And verse 17 must be the core principle in wherever we serve, right, whichever area of service that we have. And it is this, verse 17. For we are not as many, and this many would refer to the false teachers who are attacking the Apostle Paul. And the nature of this attack, 2 Corinthians chapter 3 later will give us a clue what is the nature of this attack. Here it says, for we are not as many which corrupt. And yes, indeed, as we will see in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, some of them really did corrupt the word. But here the word corrupt also has the understanding of peddling, hawking. Not like the hawkers that we have in the hawker center. Right, those are legitimate hawkers. But these hawkers will talk about people who go about peddling their stuff and then trying to cheat people of their money, right, in order to earn a good profit. Well, so there will be these people who purposely change the word of God. They change the message. When I go to person A, group A likes to hear this thing, so I talk it. I present the message in this way. Change the message, so that group A likes to, right. So it's suitable for group A's ears. And then group B likes to hear another message. So when I go to group B, I change the word of God to suit their taste, so that I can get an advantage from them. That is not the right way to conduct oneself in ministry. Always must be a consistent message. Always must be a consistent practice. Right? And the key here is sincerity. This sincerity is not how the world defines sincerity, but really an integrity before God when under the examination of God's sunlight. Right? One's intentions, one's motives, one's practices are pure, genuine, right? Like pottery under a sunlight, no cracks, genuine product, right? But as of sincerity, but as of God, in the sight of God, speak we in Christ. That was how Paul conducted himself in ministry, and that is also how we ought to conduct ourselves, right, in our service towards God. And this, of course, is in the context of Paul defending himself before the false teachers. So understand this and make sure this is the principle of service in your life, and you will do well. Well, of course, doesn't mean it's easy. Sometimes you will be tested. Paul was tested many times. And in the midst of this test, will be this Will you be sincere before God? Or will you, because of fear or because of advantage which you want to get of people, and then you compromise and then you change? So don't, right? Never corrupt the word of God. And that is the key. Then come to verse 1 of chapter 3. Right? Watch what Paul says, okay? This is his last argument before he will have a slight digression, right, in the later verses. Do we begin again to commend ourselves? Or need we, as some others, epistles of commendation to you or letters of commendation from you? Now, what Paul is trying to say here is this. In those days, right, when missionaries goes from place to place, sometimes what they will do is they will carry a letter of commendation. For example, in Romans chapter 16, let me check, I think it's 16. Right, you have Phoebe, right? Phoebe is Romans 16, I think. Yes, Romans chapter 16, verse 1. Right, Phoebe, when she was about to go to the church at Rome, right, Paul wrote a letter of commendation. Of course, the letter of commendation was none other than the epistle of Romans itself. So that when the people see Phoebe coming, they know, oh, this is under the recommendation of the Apostle Paul and also of the church at Cenchrea. This is certified, a faithful worker in the Lord, so receive her. And so when missionaries go about from place to place in those days, and because there was also a lot of falsehood around, so these letters of commendation were written and in order to assure the hearts of the people, oh, this person come, it's true. And of course, they will also have a seal, right, to certify genuine. And this is nothing new, right? And I read to you what my teacher has written here. Of course, this is in the context of FEBC students. Later, I will use a context also with regards to daily life to show you this is nothing strange, okay? You look at verse 1. You look at the... Okay, this is the first paragraph in this book, okay? What it says here is this. This practice is not unfamiliar to us today. Right? When you... he was directing to students, okay? When you applied to study in FEBC, you were required to submit letters of reference from your pastor and employer. Right, and that is exactly the case for any student here. When Shermaine went to study, she had to also produce these letters. Right? Tabernacle wrote one letter. I'm not sure whether she went to the employer to write another letter, but need at least two. And then after that, have to submit a testimony of call and salvation in order to say okay. Then after that, examine, and then FEBC decides whether to receive or not. Right. So that would be this kind of letter. And the same would be this, right? And the same will also be with regards to work, right? When you want to gain employment want to start working somewhere, right? And then you apply for a job interview. You're not just going to go into a job interview and say, and then just go for an interview, aya, trust me. You know, everything I say I can just do. Nobody's gonna accept you like this, right? You need to submit your resume. Right, your resume will be this letter of recommendation and then the relevant certificates. You say you are a graduate of National University of Singapore. Where is your cert? Well, I don't even have a certified copy of the degree. Then how can I believe you? Right, then you say you are you have a master's of, let's say, information technology. But don't even have that proper cert, don't even have that proper letter of recommendation, then how can I employ you? Where you go, and then you go into a data center, and then you type wrong thing, and then the whole data center comes down. Very serious, isn't it? Or for scholarship, right? Scholarship, you need the school to submit, right? Those who apply for scholarship, they will need to write, and then the teachers also have to write recommendation. Then after that, based upon CCA record and whatever, then decide, oh, and then go for interview, then they decide, oh, whether to give a person a scholarship. So yes, this is not something new. It was common practice in those days, especially with regards to church workers that go from place to place. And so what Paul is saying here is this. Now, I'm going from place to place, I'm coming to you. Now, other people going to the Corinthian church, of course, is very reasonable for the Corinthian church to expect a letter of commendation from them, right? Especially if it's for the first time. And for the first time you're coming to visit, of course, I want to know, you are the missionary coming here for the first time or visitor. I are you a true one or not? Because I don't want to support a false work. Right? So show me your proof. But imagine if the founding pastor of the Corinthian church goes there and they are still demanding a letter of commendation from other churches concerning the apostle. Makes no sense, right? This is the Apostle Paul, no? Apostle Paul, who is the founding pastor of the Corinthian church. And then here, he comes, he wants to visit, and then people say, hey, please, Apostle Paul, where's your commendation message? Show me from at least two churches. Doesn't make sense at all. In fact, he shouldn't need this letter of commendation. Why? Because the very fact that the Corinthian church exists is testimony of the Apostle Paul's work of integrity, isn't it? He was the one whom God used to found the Corinthian church. And so therefore, here he says down here, in verse 2, ye are our epistle written in our hearts, known and read of all men. So in other words, Paul is trying to say these things. Number one, the very fact that you all are down here in the Corinthian church and that you are transformed by the Lord Jesus Christ, that itself is testimony that we are ministers of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the best letter of commendation. Don't need. You are living proof. That is number one. Number two, not only just that, ye are our epistle written in our hearts. In other words, everywhere we go, everybody, right, can see that whether I'm at Ephesus or whether I am Troas or wherever I am, myself and my fellow associates, our concern is for you. We cannot stop thinking about you. And everybody, everywhere we go, they can see that we have this concern for you. That you are never out of our thoughts. And why Paul says this, right? Remember, one of the accusations that was levered against the Apostle Paul is, oh, the Apostle Paul changed his itinerary, so therefore he did not care for us. Right? It's not true. Everywhere they went, every church could see the Apostle Paul was so concerned about them. And so therefore, Paul wrote this. Firstly, the very fact that the Corinthian church exists and you yourselves are here doing God's work is testimony of the fact that I have served with great integrity among you. That's number one. Number two, everywhere I go, right, this concern that I have for you is like a letter of commendation even already, because other people can testify, right, this kind of concern that I have in the heart, and also my fellow associates. All men can see, not just some men, not just most men, all men can see. So yes, therefore, for as much as ye are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ ministered by us, so in other words, you are the best letter of commendation. But this letter of commendation, take note, is not one that is written by us. We are just the instrument. The real source of this letter of commendation is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. Who is the one that caused the change in the Corinthian church? Who is the true one that established the church at Corinth? Yes, Paul may have been the one who went to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ among them. But this church would have never been able to be established if God was not working in the hearts of the people. In other words, the true founder, the true power in the Corinthian church is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And so this letter of commendation is the letter of commendation of Christ. Christ's work is being done. Not of own selves, again, he mentioned not of own selves, but it's Christ, right? This is a very good reminder, once again, it is of Christ. It's not like how people in the world, when they submit their letters of commendation, is to prove that, oh, everything is done by me, right? Gone. The degree, I spent so hard, I earned this degree. And then when and then this is my work experience, I spent so hard working for this company, these are my achievements, all by my own strength, by my own strength, by my own strength. But Paul's letter of commendation is not by my own strength, but it's Christ working through us. But simply in Christ Jesus, this was done. And we just happen to be in the way, we just happen to be the instruments which Christ has appointed. He is the writer. I'm just the pen in which he's using. In other words, that's what Paul is saying. Right? And this writing is not written with ink. Right? Why? Because most letters are written with ink, right? Except for today, lah. Nowadays, letters are written not with ink, but with electronic, and then send out. Of course, if you use a printer and print, then it will be ink. But if you do not print out, then this letter you receive in PDF is all electronic, no more ink. Oh, in those days, of course, no such thing as email letter, right, or PDF letter. It's all written with ink. But this letter was not written with ink. This letter was a letter written by the Spirit of the Living God. It's the Holy Spirit working in the lives of the people, changing them, using them to do God's work. The Holy Spirit working and using Paul to deliver the word of God, and then convicting the hearts of the hearers of the truth of the Holy Scriptures, and then they are born again. It's a spiritual birth. And that alone shows, right, that shows, yes, indeed, right, the Apostle Paul is God's appointed instrument to minister among them. But again, please take note, okay, of one thing. It doesn't mean that if a person ministers in a among a group of people or in a congregation or whatever, and then some people are converted, means the person is necessarily a true minister. Please take note. Okay, because in this particular case, you have to see this commendation, right, these few verses in line with the other things which Paul has written. Okay, please understand this. So this is just one of the proofs. Right, there are many other things. And you may view it as a whole, yes, okay, you can conclude. Indeed, right, Paul is a true apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ. And why we say this? Because right, God can also use men who may not be born again to say certain things, and in the end the person becomes, and in the end the person is saved. But then later in life, this other person, you realize, is not a believer. Allow me to share from a personal experience. Before I went to, before my salvation, of course, I went, and then my salvation was in Life Church. I've said the story before, and then there was this singing, "Only One Life to Offer Jesus, My Lord and King," and then after that, there was preaching of God's Word, and then born again. But before that, how I was led to the church was that there was one night, there was this particular lady which I admire. This lady, of course, if you want to know, is not my current wife. Okay, this particular lady, and then she said, "Oh, you are not a Christian." I said, "Why?" "Oh, because of Colossians 3:1. A Christian will always seek the things which are above, not the things which are of the earth. You are not like this." Well, then I was convicted by that. And so that led me to, I cried. And then after that, I asked my dad to lead me to church. Then my dad was very surprised. "Why suddenly you want to go?" But well, anyway, he brought me there. The sad thing is, this lady which told me this, now is no longer found in church, has denied the faith and has left. Very sad. Well, this is sometimes the irony of life, how God allows things to happen. And so it doesn't mean, if God uses a person to minister to someone and the other person believes, means necessarily that person is a true minister. Right, that is something you have to understand. But why Paul can say all these things down here is because I remember of what he has said earlier in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, chapter 2, chapter 3, and don't forget also 1 Corinthians, and that's why he's able to say these things. You are the letters of commendation. Right, God has used God has seen fit to use us, including myself, to found this church, and you have all along seen the work, and you know that this work is true, and plus together with all the other evidences, there's no reason why you should doubt us. Right, so please don't. And not just in tables of stone. Right, and this really goes back to the Ten Commandments. Ten Commandments were written on tables of stone, right? But in this particular case, right, this letter was really something that's written in fleshly stones of the heart. It's a heart conversion. It's a spiritual conversion. And if it's a true spiritual conversion, surely, right, the Holy Spirit will also lead you to testify that whatever we have done is truly of the Lord, and that we are the true ministers of God. And so that is the argument of the Apostle Paul down here. But realize and observe from verse 3 and also verse 4 that Paul is always very careful to make sure he points all glory to God. Firstly, this is you are the epistle of Christ, and then after says the one who writes the epistle is the Spirit of the living God. Right? Second, and then after that, some more in verse 4 he says, and such trust have we through Christ to Godward. Right? In other words, when we minister among you, we minister not by self-confidence, but always God-confidence. And this is something that also we need to understand. Always healthy, godly dependence upon the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Without Him, we can do nothing. And sometimes, as we serve, we may see things like this. You know, sometimes we, in fact, do things wrongly. Right? Sometimes we make missteps. We are not very wise. And by right, things could have gone wrong. But somehow, God can use the missteps and then use that to work it out for His own glory. And when things happen like that, it should really teach us not because of any wisdom or strength that we have, but simply because Christ is the one that leads. Right? These things are very humbling. And of course, better learn from the mistakes that we made. Right? And then thank God. Well, thank God. Lord, I'm so thankful that, you know, despite all these missteps, you have used it to work out His own glory. Let me learn. And then and help me always to remember, you know, when things work out well, it's always you. This kind of God confidence. And therefore, when troubles and challenges occur, then one will be able to always be firm in the heart. There will be peace, and you'll be able to say, in God, I rest my trust. That doesn't mean that there won't be struggle in the heart. Okay, sometimes when these things are mentioned, people think, these kind of things are saved without any struggles in heart. Of course, there will be struggles. Even the Apostle Paul has struggles. Right? Remember, we have studied the book of Acts, and then God had to appear before the Apostle Paul and say, stop fearing. Right? And the word stop fearing there is, right, stop something that's already begun. Right? You are already fearing. Stop. I have many men in this city. Just go. So, yes, of course, fear is something that is natural, but we must always remember to come back to God's word, put on the eyeglasses of faith, and then God will slowly grant that kind of godly determination and confidence. And that really must be something that we need to experience for ourselves. And I'm very sure that, you know, all of us who are children of God, as we continue to strive in this world of darkness, God step by step will show us the truth of this particular verse. And then when we experience the truth of this particular verse, wow, we will be so comforted in our hearts and so encouraged. This kind of God confidence. And it's a continual lesson in life. Right? This lesson of what it means to trust in the Lord with all thy heart and lean not upon thy own understanding. All thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy paths. Wow, very easy to memorize, a whole lifetime to learn, right, exactly what it means. And then you look at verse 5. Again, you see how very careful Paul is, always, not of ourselves, always God, right? So not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves. In other words, Paul is trying to say, yes, I'm talking about letters of commendation, but please do not think this is trying to, no, I'm trying to give myself all the glory. Woe and betide that this should abound to the glory of me or any one of the associates. Christ must always increase and man must always decrease. And so please understand, it's not that we are sufficient. By ourselves, facing all these difficulties, we long would have collapsed. And remember earlier on in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul even wrote, we despair even to the point of death. In other words, he thought that they are going to die. They are never ever going to come out of the trials that they are facing at Ephesus. But God helped them. And so same down here. Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything of ourselves. Please never do that. Never think of it that way. And just like Moses needed to learn this lesson, right, by feeding a dumb sheep for 40 years. He tried to take matters into his own hands initially by trying to kill an Egyptian. But instead, it resulted in disaster and he had to flee. And in the end, he had to look after the sheep in the land of Midian 40 years. Well, that was the lesson he learned. Like verse 5 was that lesson that he learned. Not that we are sufficient of ourselves. So not that Moses was sufficient of himself, right, to think anything of himself, but our sufficiency is of God. And that one time where he slipped, the one time where he mentioned that why must we fetch this water from the rock, right, instead of speaking to the rock, he stroked the rock and then he did not give glory to God. He thought he was sufficient of himself. That was enough to cause him not to be able to enter into the promised land. Because his was the highest office. And to whom more is given, more is demanded. He cannot go in. Because if God had allowed him to go in, then the entire congregation would think, like this, all of us are sufficient of ourselves. We don't need to give glory to God. Well, anybody can do anything that we want and then it will be okay. No, cannot. So he cannot enter. So understand this, okay? And the Lord will help us. Then verse 6. Now this is where the digression comes. I hope I will have sufficient time. Only have 20 more minutes. Okay, verse 6. Who also have made us able ministers of the New Testament. Right, so this word able here means sufficient. In other words, grant us the sufficient wisdom and strength to minister or to preach, right, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, this New Testament, this new covenant. Now, when we talk about this New Testament, please take note, right, this word new here, right, does not mean something that is totally brand new, but this word new here means something that is new in terms of quality, right? Two Greek words down here. One word is this word, neos, right? Where we get the word neos. Neo, remember this word neo? Right, neo means new. And when we have this word neo, depending on the context, right? In context where that, in some context in which it is used, right, it will be this whole idea that something is really totally brand new. Okay, totally brand new. And something that is very different. Then there is another word, that is this word, kaine. This word down here also means new. And in some contexts, yes, it can refer to something that is brand new, but oftentimes with this stress in terms of quality. Now, which word is used here? Not neos. Neos means totally brand new. But kaine, right, is being used here. And here, obviously, is used with respect to the quality of the covenant. And we know that based upon the explanation that is later on. Now, so please understand this, okay? When God says New Testament, Old Testament, or New Covenant, Old Covenant. He's not saying, he's not talking about two different covenants. We are all under one covenant called Covenant of Grace. But the administration of it in the Old Testament that is different from that of the New Testament. And the administration in the New Testament is because of it being very explicit in terms of the giving out of the gospel. Now you know the very identity of this Messiah in the New Testament age. And this Messiah is none other than the historical Lord Jesus Christ that came some 2,000 years ago to die on the cross. Now you can see that very clearly. And so therefore, in terms of his quality, it's something that is better. Okay? Now, doesn't mean that in the Old Testament, it is under a different covenant. But in terms of the administration, the way it's administered in the Old Testament, because what you have in the Old Testament is all these Levitical sacrifices. Whatever offering, sin offering, burnt offering, whatever offering, all these various kinds of ceremonial stipulations, which altogether points towards the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, in terms of this, in some sense, it is not as explicit as what you have in the New Testament. And so, therefore, we will say it is in some sense an inferior. In some sense, okay? It doesn't mean, yeah, in some sense, in terms of its explicitness, in some sense, okay, it is inferior. And so that will be the Old Testament. New Testament, why is it brand new and superior in terms of quality? Because right now, it is expressly revealed in the Word of God, in the Gospel message, that this very Messiah to come, of which all the animal sacrifices in the Old Testament is pointing to, now you know exactly who it is. It is the Lord Jesus Christ. And from the point of the New Testament, we now look back to what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for us on the cross. So understand this. It's not two different covenants. Okay, it's one same covenant under the covenant of grace. Old Testament time, you look forward to the coming of the Messiah. And the testimony given in terms of animal sacrifices, visions, dreams, all these kind of things. So you look forward now, very explicit. You know that it's exactly the Messiah, and you look backwards to what the Lord Jesus Christ has done. So understand this. Okay, Old Testament, New Testament, different administrations, but under the same covenant. And so, Paul, of course, being in the local church era, in the New Testament era, will be a minister of the New Testament. And he regarded it as a very great privilege and a very great honor. And from this point on, he is going to have a digression. He's going to focus on the glorious nature of this New Testament. And why did he do so? And why did he do so? Well, the reason is not explicitly revealed, but it's because of passages such as 2 Corinthians chapter 3 that we are able to hazard a guess as to the kind of nature of attack which is plaguing the Corinthian church and also plaguing the Apostle Paul. The kind of false teachers that are attacking him. And it would seem that the kind of false teachers that are attacking him would be the Judaizers. Why? Because he is here now defending the New Testament, right, as being more glorious than the Old Testament, though not contrary to it, yet more glorious. Whereas it would seem that the attackers of the Apostle Paul are trying to bring people back to the old rituals and the old ceremonies of the Old Testament. So yeah, it's passages like this in which we can guess, right, which are the type of teachers that are attacking the Apostle Paul. And I tend to believe, right, that these teachers would be the Judaizers. And so watch, right, what Paul says down here. Who have also made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. Now, because of passages like this, some people will then therefore teach that teach dispensationalism, saying that, oh, the law of the Old Testament, very bad, all done away with. Now the New Testament no longer under law, but under grace. Right? Because the Old Testament is under the letter killeth. Is that what 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 6 is supposed to teach? Now that is where we have to have good theology. And so I'm actually very heartened and encouraged that many among you, you are taking the night classes to learn systematic theology. Systematic theology is very important when it comes to passages like this, because it will guard us from having a wrong interpretation of the scriptures. Now, what do we know about the law of God? And what exactly is 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 6 trying to teach? Now, in order to understand this, you need to understand the functions of God's law. And when we talk about the functions of God's law, there are altogether three functions. Now, I cannot recall whether I've done this before, but anyway, it would be a good revision. Okay, what are the three functions of God's law? Right, firstly, right, God's law will function as a sword, right, to condemn sinners. Right, this would be what we call the legal function of God's law, and this we can see in Romans chapter 3, verses 19 to 20. Let's turn there. Romans chapter 3, verses 19 to 20. Romans chapter 3, verses 19 to 20. And here God's word says, now we know that what things soever the law saith, is saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in the law, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. Right? So here the function of God's law as a sword. Right? Second function would be that of a rod. And this we can see in Galatians chapter 3, verse 23 to 24. Let's turn there. Galatians chapter 3, verse 23 to 24. Alright, and here God's word says, but before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up unto the faith which should afterwards be revealed. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. This word schoolmaster is an interesting word. It's the word pedagogos. Right, the word pedagogos. And comes from two words, paida, or right, where we get the English word for pediatrics, and then this ending part, gogos, has the understanding of somebody who is leading, right? So this is referring to a child leader. And in those days, when we talk about a pedagogos, he is often depicted as someone who is like a schoolmaster, a stately man, and then he will carry a rod, and then he will prod the child in a certain way that he will go. And so he will be the one leading the person onto the child onto the right path. So the law have this kind of function, right, to lead us to the Lord Jesus Christ. So this will be what we call the evangelistic function of the law. Right, evangelistic function of the law. And then lastly, we have this function of God's law, the law of God, as a lamp. And where can we read this? Psalm 119, right? Psalm 119 and verse 105, right? And this will be a familiar verse with everyone else in there. Psalm 119, verse 105. And here God's word says, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. And in those days when people go into certain caves, sometimes to prevent enemies from hitting them, to collect water, as they go onto these caves, it will be very dark. So how do they walk in these caves? Well, they will literally put oil lamps onto their feet and they will walk, and then the lamps will illumine the path. They know exactly where to go. And so that is the picture down here. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. In other words, it teaches me exactly how to live a life that is pleasing unto God. Right? And of course, this will be a function of God's law that is applicable towards for believers. Right? First, it condemns our sin, and then it leads us to God when we believe. Then, God's law will serve like a lamp to lead us into the pathway of righteousness, right, to walk in ways that will be pleasing unto God. And this will be what we call the illuminating function. Right, the illuminating function of God's law. Now, why is this critical? Well, because if you turn back to 2 Corinthians chapter 3, right, this will help us to understand when Paul says here, not of the letter but of the Spirit, it doesn't mean that, some would say that in the Old Testament, the Spirit was not working or never indwelled the believers at all. Now it's indwelled. Last time it's just the law, and this law that is said here is now done away with. Now we are in the age of the Spirit. No more God's law. Well, that is very, very bad theology. Now, how do we know that God's law is Spirit was working in the Old Testament? Not only that, indwelled believers. Well, because we know, right? For example, like in John chapter 3, when Jesus was ministering to Nicodemus, right? Jesus rebuked Nicodemus, right? Thou art the teacher, right, of the Scriptures. Actually, you know these things, right? You know what thing? That a man is born not of that the man is born of the Word and of the Spirit. So yes. Right? It's the same. But and so how should we understand this? Right? Not of the letter, but of the Spirit, for the letter killeth. Right? But the Spirit giveth life. Why Paul here says the letter killeth? Because here the emphasis is on which function of God's law? Right? The sword function, right? The legal, condemning function of God's law. Yeah, the letter of killers, when the law give up, well, it can have this function to kill. But when you talk about the Holy Spirit is a life giver, right? Right? It leads people into life, right? Convicts people of the truth of the Holy Scriptures and leads them to believe in God and therefore giveth life. And so verse 7, but if the ministration of death written and engraven in stone, so these 10 commandments which can have this particular function to condemn and written in stone, and during those days it was so glorious so that the children of Israel could not steadfastly behold the face of Moses for the glory of his countenance, which glory was to be done away. Right? Remember when Moses came down from the mountain, how his face shone, right? And then the people were very scared to see his face. He has to put a veil over it. Well, this glory that is seen in Moses' face was a reflection of the glorious administration that God gave to the children of Israel. And this glorious administration that we have in the Old Testament in terms of the Levitical sacrifices and everything, as well as the civil law, all these things was done away with. Then now in the New Testament, of which everything is now so explicit, so open, shouldn't it be even more glorious? Of course, isn't it? And we are now servants and ministers in this period of the glorious New Testament. Is that not a great privilege? That is what the Apostle Paul was saying. And why do you say this? Right, this is really to counter the false teachers who were saying, go back to the old administration. Why go back to the old administration, which it was not as glorious? Well, it is glorious, yes, but the new administration is even more glorious. And what a great privilege. The old administration, yes, very glorious. Moses' face shown. New administration, even more glorious. So why go back to the old administration? And then watch further this argument. I try and finish in 5 minutes. Then God willing, when we come back next week, we see if we can do greater in detail. Okay? Now watch verse 9. For if the administration of condemnation be glorious, much more doth the administration or the ministration of righteousness exceed in glory. While grace and truth comes, right, through the Lord Jesus Christ, right, full of grace and glory, right, very glorious. For even that which was made glorious had no glory in this respect by reason of the glory that excelleth. For if that which is done away was glorious, much more that which remaineth is glorious. Right? The Old Testament done away with, now in the New Testament period, surely it is even more glorious. And because we know that in the New Testament period, this administration is even more glorious, more explicit, more open, then as we minister, surely we are not going to minister as scary cats, but instead we should minister being emboldened by such hope with great plainness of speech, great openness. We are not going to hide and be very wishy-washy in terms of the message, but we are going to preach with great fervor, great zeal. And so this was the defense of the Apostle Paul against the false teachers. We have no time for the rest. If we're going to talk about the rest, then it's going to take much time. This is actually one of the most difficult passages that you can find in the scriptures to explain. It takes quite some time to meditate and ponder. So God willing, when we come back next time, we will deal with it. Otherwise, by the time we get home, maybe 6:45 by the time we stop. We don't want that. Okay, so we'll stop here. Okay? So right now, let us close in prayer. I invite Brother Isaac to close us in prayer.